We live in an imperfect world. An imperfect world. The prophet Joel powerfully warned about the day of the Lord, when God will judge the world for their sins. The date of the book of Joel cannot be determined with certainty because it provides no identifiable historical data. In other words, there's no king mentioned, no northern kingdoms, no Babylon, no Persia, no Assyria. But there is heavy emphasis upon temple worship and their priesthood, and such use of highly figurative language in speaking of future restorations, as we're going to see. The occasion for Joel's message is a locust plague that the prophet interpreted as a foreshadowing of the near approach of the day of the Lord. In light of this, the purpose of the book is to warn against approaching judgment and to call the people to repentance and to give God's people hope of the coming day of salvation that will follow this judgment. The book of Joel is often considered to be the most polished literary work among the prophetic writings. His careful and well-developed imagery, especially in describing the locust plagues in chapter 1 and 2, and the clear structures of the book, support this contention. Chapter 1 describes the effects of locusts sweeping over the land. All vegetation was devoured, leaving both humans and animals starving. The priests were urged to call the people together for a fast of repentance and prayer to God. Chapter 2 explains this picture to compare the invasion of an enemy army to such a swarm of locusts. The devastation is similar, and turning to God should be similar as well. But as we know, brethren, this nation and the nations are not going to turn to God. In the latter half of the chapter, that is chapter 2, as we're going to see, God promises to respond to the people's cry and deliver them from the enemy and restore them by putting a new spirit, that is his spirit, into the nations. And chapter 3 adds the promise of a great restoration of God's people before. And the commentary says before, but it should be rendered after the day of judgment, or this day of judgment, this time of judgment, or the day of the Lord. Climacting conflicts between the forces of evil and the forces of Jesus Christ. The outcome of that struggle is never in doubt. This commentator writes, as God leads his people to triumph. But as we know, it's not God leading his people to triumph. It's God intervening in world affairs and saving mankind just before mankind or himself. And so the main book was sort of in between the trumpets and the Day of Atonement. So I thought it fitting to talk about the Day of the Lord. I gathered some of this information from the commentary of my Wesley Bible. Wesley doesn't talk about the Feast of Trumpets. He doesn't talk about the Day of Atonement. He doesn't talk about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And so, brethren, we should all be thankful that God has opened up our minds to come to understand these hidden truths. And so I titled this sermon, Are You Ready for the Day of the Lord? Are you ready for the Day of the Lord? Let's begin in Joel 1, verse 1. Joel 1, verse 1. Joel 1, verse 1. The word of the Eternal came to Joel. And I have an uncle named Joel. Some people say it's Joel. Some people say it's Joel. But the word came to Joel, the son of Petuel. He says, hear this, you elders, not the king of Israel, not the king of Judah, not to the Assyrians, not to the Babylonians, but to the elders, and give ear, all of you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your day, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. In other words, it's going to get so bad that nothing like this in the not too distant future, nothing like this has ever happened again and ever will happen ever again. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. And what the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. And he goes on to say in verse 5, awake, you drunkards. And it's sad to say that this nation and the whole world is asleep, just like a sleeping drunkard. He goes on to say in verse 5, to weep, to wail, all of you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. Why? Why would God cut the new wine off? To get our attention, to wake us up. Verse 6, for a nation has come up against my land, strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vines, and ruined my fig trees, and has stripped it bare and thrown it away. His branches are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with a sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The grain offerings and the drink offerings have been cut off from the house of the Eternal. The priests mourn who minister to the Eternal. The time is going to come, brethren, when the churches will not be able to do their jobs because things are going to get so bad. So right now, as it was brought out on the Feast of Trumpets, we're in good times and bad times. Right now, we are still in good times. But things are going to get so bad, and God wants us to be aware of that. Verse 10, the fields is wasted. The land mourns, for the grain is ruined. The new wine is dried up. The oil has failed. Be ashamed, you farmers. Wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the fields are perished. We live in a nation that is almost bankrupt, borrowing 40 cents on the dollar to pay our bills. The vine is dried up, the fig trees have withered, the pomegranate trees, the palm trees also, and the apple trees, and all the trees of the field are withered. We have palm trees near what, the ocean? So we can see that from the ocean all the way across the land, it's not going to be, nothing is going to be held back. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourself and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God, for the grain offerings and the drink offerings are withheld from the house of the eternal. And again, even the churches are going to be affected. Verse 14, he tells the ministers to consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land unto the house of the eternal your God, and cry out to the eternal. Is this nation going to cry out? We'll have to wait and see, won't we? But I doubt it. Verse 15, a last for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand. And look at this, brethren. It shall come as destruction from who? From the Almighty. From Almighty God. That's who's going to be instituting the day of the Lord. And God is calling us to wake up, isn't he? Verse 16, is not the food cut off from our eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of God? The seeds shriver under the clod as they are plowing. And the cultivator puts the dirt over the seed. It shrivers. Storehouses are shaken. Barns are broken down, for the grain is withered. You know, God has a way of waking up people. He has droughts. He has hurricanes. He has tornadoes. He has floods. He has forest fires. All of these are used by God to get our attention. Everybody is affected by it. But we are not waking up, brethren. Verse 18. How the animals groan. The herds of the cattle are restless. Because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of the sheep suffer punishment. O eternal, to you I cry out, for fire has devoured the open pasture, and a flame has burned all the trees of the field. God is going to get man's attention. This is to judge man and to get his attention. The nations are not going to repent, brethren, as we see in the book of Revelations. The nations are not going to repent. They're even going to turn and fight Jesus Christ when he returns. This nation is concerned about the rights of the abortionist. And their argument is that a woman has the right to do whatever she wishes to with her own body. So if she wants to abort, then she has that right. That's the argument. So it's the rights of the abortionist. And the rights of those who come across the border illegally, they have their rights. And the rights of those who want free contraceptives, they want their rights. And the rights of those who are of the same sex to get married, they have their rights. That's the thing that this nation is concerned about. They even had, I don't know if you knew it, but they even had a vote at the Democratic National Convention. A vote to allow God
to show up at the convention. What a shame.
Joel 2, verse 1. Joel 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, there is some good news in the book of Joel, okay? We're going to read that. So there is some good news. Joel 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountains.
A trumpet gets your attention, doesn't it?
Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble.
He didn't say the children of Israel. Didn't say the children of Judah. Didn't say the Assyrians, the Babylonians. He says, all of the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the eternal is coming, and it is at hand.
Verse 2, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people come great and strong, and like the likes of whom have never been. We'll come back to the scripture. Mr. Dwight Armstrong wrote, set these verses here to song. And I want to thank Tom for emailing this to me. This is Joel 2. We're not going to sing this. I'll just read the words to you. Blow the horn, let Zion hear. And you, a lot of you who go all the way back 20, 30 years, you probably remember singing this. For God's day is nigh at hand. Let the people tremble in this day of cloud and gloominess. Troops so great and mighty strong, there has never been the like. Nothing shall escape as they devour the stumbles on their way. Fire before them shall devour. Flames ablaze are left behind. Such as Eden was shall become a wilderness that's desolate. Like the noise of chariots, and as horsemen do they run. Nothing shall escape as they devour the stumbles on their way. People are faint at their sight, for they run like mighty men, moving each on his own way. They do not tangle in their path. Each does follow his own line, climbing walls like men of war. Then they charge as warriors and advance like fighters on their way. They upon the cities leap, break through weapons each unharmed, run upon the walls and climb in houses through the windows leap. Earth is quaking as they come, heaven shakes, stars cease to shine, then the eternal thunders and the sun and the moon become both black. How many of you remember singing that song years ago? We took that out of the, there's many songs in there that are similar to that, but they took that one out. But picking it back up here in verse 3 of chapter 2, a fire devours before them and behind them a flame burns. The land is like, it's like the Garden of Eden before, but it's like a desolate wilderness behind. Surely nothing shall escape them. If you've ever seen pictures of World War II, you'll know that when tanks come through and weapons of mass destruction, it's an awful sight. And so you can see that image in your mind. Verse 4, their appearance is like the appearance of horses and like swift steeds. So they run. With a noise like chariots over mountain tops, they leap. Like the noise of flaming fire, they devour the stubble. Like a strong people sit in battle array. Before them, the people writhed in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the walls like men of war. Everyone is marching in formation, and they do not break rank. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they launch between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the walls. They climb into the houses. They enter at the window like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon grow dark. The stars diminish their lights. When you see all of the mass destruction, the smoke from war, then the heavenly lights are diminished, aren't they? And look at this. The Lord gives voice before his army. For his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the eternal is great and very terrible, and who can endure the day of the Lord? And the holy days remind us of God's great master plan, and the Feast of Trumpets each year remind us that Jesus Christ is going to come and intervene in world affairs. Verse 12 of Joel 2. Now, therefore, says the Eternal. This is in verse 12. What does he say? He says, turn to me with all your hearts. How do we turn? With fasting, with weeping, with mourning. You think this nation is going to turn with fasting, weeping, and mourning? I doubt it. It's interesting when they ask you to pray for this one or that one. It's always what a moment of silence. A moment of silence. But man is not listening. Verse 13. He says to rend. What does it mean to rend? Rend means to remove from a place with violence. It means to tear. It means to split. And so he tells us to rend our hearts and not our garments. I went to see two sisters in Springfield all back 6 months ago. I work for Health Springs, as a lot of you know, and the two ladies were there, and the one that I went to see, of course, she enrolled in Health Spring. And of course, I don't put a lot of pressure on anyone. I just go through the information and you enroll or you're not enrolled. And so after we finished, she had to go into another room. I was sitting there talking to the other sister, and she had to go and take a smoke break. And she says, Mr. Simmons, I've tried. I've asked my minister to pray about it. I've asked other people to pray about it. My mom has died of lung cancer, and I've just tried and I've tried and I've tried to overcome smoking. I just can't quit. And I said, ma'am, you are not going to quit until you come to hate to smoke. When you come to hate to smoke, then you'll quit. She says, Mr. Simmons, would you pray for me? Oh, man. But we're not going to give up anything until we come to hate it, brethren. Because the wages of sin is what? It's death. Yes, Jesus Christ did die for our sins, but the wages of sin is still death. We don't have to turn there, but when we apply God's words to our lives in every situation, that's the hardest part to do, is to apply God's word to every situation, because God's word is living, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So when we apply God's word to every situation, then, brethren, we're going to begin to rend our hearts. Then we're going to begin to fast. We're going to begin to weep. We're going to begin to mourn. Hopefully we're doing that. We have God's Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ and the holy days to help us each year to go along this path. And so at the end of verse 13, return to the eternal, your God. And look at this, brethren. For God is gracious. God is merciful. God is slow to anger. God is of great kindness. And God will, he just may relent from doing harm to us. But we have to what? We have to repent, don't we? We have to rend our hearts. And not our garments. Verse 14, who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the eternal, your God. Again, blow the horn. Verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion. In other words, sound an alarm. Consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing babes. Let the bridegroom come out of his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the eternal weep between the porches and the altars. Let them say, spare your people, O eternal, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the people, where is your God? Jesus Christ prognosticated of the days that are just ahead of us in Matthew 24, 5 through 8. Matthew 24, 5 through 8. He foretold of these days that Joel talked about. For many will come in my name saying that I am Christ. And number one, they're going to deceive many. That's one of the signs. We see that all over. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. That's number two. See that you be not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. And then nations will rise against nations. That's still a part of war. Kingdoms against kingdoms. We're going to see famine. That's number three. Pestilence, number four. Earthquakes in various places, number five. And all of these things are what? Just the beginning of sorrow. Just the beginning of sorrow. And so this, again, the title of this sermon is, Are You Ready for the Day of the Lord? The book of Joel gives us details. And many of the minor prophets and the major prophets all give us details about the day of the Lord, and so that we can be ready, those who are willing to listen, those who are willing to read, and those who are willing to apply. Let's go to chapter 3. Chapter 3. Now here in verse 1, he gives us a millennial setting in verse 1. For behold, in those days, and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah in Jerusalem. So I would say that that would be a millennial setting. Here in verse 2, though, let's see what happens. I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. These scriptures were covered on the Day of Trumpets. And I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage, Israel. There are many nations that don't want Israel to exist today. Wish that they were just wiped off the face of the earth. Can you imagine that? So God is going to come into judgment with these people on account of my people. whom they have scattered among the nations. That's coming. And it says, my inheritance, Israel. We know that Israel is a part of Britain and Canada and the United States and Australia. Whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people. They have given a boy as a payment for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coast of the Philistines? Will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me, swiftly and speedily I will return your retaliation upon your own head. Because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temple my prized possessions. Verse 6, also the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem who you have sold to the Greeks, that you have that you may remove them from their borders. And again, they don't want Israel to be a nation. But God's going to take care of that. Verse 7, behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them, and I will return your retaliation upon your own head. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hands of the people of Judah. And they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off. For the Eternal has spoken it. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare war. Awake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares in the swords and your pruning hooks in the spears. Prepare for war. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Eternal. Let the nations be weakened. Let the nations be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will set in judgment all the surrounding nations. So the day of the Lord, God is going to judge the nations. But again, there is good news now. We're going to come to that. So don't get weary. Verse 13. Put the sickle. For the harvest is ripe. Come, go down. For the wine press is full. The vats overflow. For their wickedness is great. Multitude, multitude in the day of decision, for the day of the Eternal is near in the valley of decision. Verse 15, and the sun and the moon will grow dark, and the stars will be diminish their brightness. And again, it's because of war. The stars are going to diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion. And utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth will shake. And the Eternal will be a shelter for his people. And the strength of the children of Israel. And in verse 17. And so you shall know that I am the Eternal your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy city, or my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy. And no alien shall ever pass through her again. So we see that destruction is coming, but God is going to restore Jerusalem. That was another thing that they voted for at the DMC. Jerusalem to be the capital of Israel. They wanted to blot that out. Brother, we have taken a look at the day of the Lord as God revealed it to his servant, the prophet Joel. But as I said, Joel has a positive message also. Because after the return of Christ, and after God punishes the nations, then God is going to pour out his spirit on nations, and he's going to begin to offer salvation to everyone. So let's go back to Joel 2, and let's look at some positive news from Joel. Some positive news. Now, God has told us, brethren, how to prepare for the day of the Lord. And he's told us how to make it through the day of the Lord. So it's up to us. Verse 19 of Joel 2. The Eternal will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain. And I'm going to send you new wine. And I'm going to send you oil. And you will be satisfied by them. And I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. But I will remove far from you the northern armies. And they say that the northern armies. Well, I better not go there. I'm not sure. I'll have to check on that. But he's going to remove from them the northern armies and will drive him away into a barren and a desolate land with his face toward the eastern seas and his back toward the northern seas. And his stench, that's these northern armies, will come up. And his foul odor will rise because he has done, look at this, monstrous thing. That's what's going to come up out of the day of the Lord. Monstrous things done by this northern army. But God's going to remove them. And here in verse 21, fear not, O lands. Be glad and rejoice, for the Eternal has done marvelous things. God is going to bring salvation to mankind from this point on. And look at this, brethren, in verse 25. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust ate and the crawling locust and the consuming locust and the chewing locust. I'm going to restore the years that they ate. My great army, which I sent among you, and you shall eat in plenty. You're going to be satisfied and praise the name of the Eternal your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am the Eternal in the midst of Israel. And I am the Eternal your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. So there's a little bad news, yes? The day of the Lord, yes, but then God is going to bring salvation to all mankind. Isn't that wonderful? Here in verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my male servants, I will pour out my spirit upon them in those days. But God has told us how to get through these days, hasn't he? If we will only heed. In that day, God is going to begin to pour out his spirit on all flesh, and he's going to extend salvation. And this is going to be in the millennium as people begin to accept God's way, walk in God's way, then God's going to extend to them eternal life. We've been given that extension now, to walk in God's way and to accept His way. And if we pass the test, we'll be given eternal life at the return of Christ. These people are going to have it a little bit easy. It's going to be a time when Satan, the devil, will not be around. And so, hopefully, brethren, during the time of the millennium, people will be more receptive to God's way, more receptive to God's word. In closing, Jesus Christ gave us some final instructions in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're going to take a look at these three sets of scriptures, or the sets of scriptures in these three books, to see what Christ gave us that we can also do to prepare for the end times. Let's go back to Mark 13. Mark 13. Beginning at verse 32. Now, we saw how bad it's going to be, brethren. But Jesus Christ says here in verse 32 of Mark 13, but of that day, we just talked about that day and what's going to happen. But of that day and of that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son of Man, but the Father alone. And in verse 33, Jesus Christ tells us to take heed. To take heed. That's number one, to watch. Number two, and to pray. For we do not know when the time is coming. Verse 34. It's like a man going to a far country, who left his house, and he gave authority to his servants and to each his work. So here, brethren, we're in the church of the living God. We've been given work to do. Jesus Christ has gone away to a far country, and he's going to return. We don't know the exact day he's going to return. And he commanded the doorkeeper to watch. That's each one of us. That's the church. And in verse 35, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. It could be in the evening, it could be at midnight, it could be at the crowing of the rooster in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you just like this nation, asleep, just like the world, asleep. What I say to you, look at this, I say to all. What I say to you, I say to all, to every human being on the face of the earth, watch. Let's go over to Matthew 24. Each one of these writers, they talk about the same thing, but you see a different meaning. You get a little bit more, I'll put it to you that way, a little bit more from each writing. Matthew 24, 42 through 44. 24, 42 through 44. He says, watch therefore. We've already been told what's going to happen. We've been told what to look for. And so he tells us to watch, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known the hour that the thief would come in, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken in. You see a different spin on that. But the meaning is what? To watch. To be on guard, to be awake. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming, look at this, at an hour that you do not expect. The world is ripe for the return of Christ. But we don't know when. But it's ripe. Let's go over to Luke 21 and see how Luke spent this. 21, 34 through 36. Interesting that you can have three different people listen to the same message and you get a different take. And these were written years later, so I'm sure that they went and asked people what was said during that time. And you can see that people saw this from a different perspective. Here in 34, take heed to yourselves. Look at this. Lest your heart be weighed down with partying. And weighed down with drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpected. For it will come as a snare on all who dwell on the face of the earth. It's going to come as a trap. When a farmer wants to get rid of a varmint, he puts a trap out, and the varmint is running, 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 running. Bang! The trap gets him, and he's caught unaware. He's caught unaware, isn't he? And so he tells us to watch, therefore. Pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. And look at this, to stand. See, so he puts a different spin, to stand before the Son of Man. In other words, Christ is wanting us to be vigilant about our spiritual condition. Spiritual condition. Spiritual condition. Watch. Pray. Take heed. Jesus Christ described and summarized these conditions and events that will lead to his second coming. And he tells us what we should be doing or what we should not be doing. As that time draws nearer, brethren, the most important thing that we can do is what? Take heed. Watch. Pray. And to rend the heart. Remember to rend the heart and not the garment. We don't know when he's going to return. According to Jesus Christ, the world is not going to be ready for the day of the Lord when he's going to judge the world. And he's going to intervene in world affairs. Are you ready? For the day of the Lord.